All right, I invite you, James chapter 5, and we're at the end of James. Barring some big problem, we are getting done with James today. And so it has been our summer series. I am extremely blessed to have had the opportunity to restudy this book and to preach it. I tell you, I have a better clarity about this book, and I'm convinced even, that the main point of the book is what we've been saying. It's this, that if you claim to be in faith, in the faith, if you claim to be a person of faith, what we mean is, and what James means is that you find yourself in trust of God. You trust God. That essentially is what we're talking about. If you trust God, I mean really trust God, that is absolutely going to impact how you live your life. There's no question about it. It is a test. Am I in Jesus? How would you know? Do you trust him? Are you living your life in a way that is putting your trust? And so in myriads of circumstances that we've learned in James, be it how we act to other people, how we respond to trials, how we respond last week to persecution, how we respond with our words, how we use our words. So many things in faith, when we trust God, it means something about the way we live. It means it will always come out in varying degree. We are growing in our faith, but faith will be a response in our life. To trust God with our life will be a response. And last week, importantly, in the middle of this, in verse 11, and the previous passage, we learned about the persecution of the church by people that were business owners. And they would abuse the church, abuse the Christians. This church evidently was in a bad place in terms of the persecution of this early church. Again, this is early in the church, the earliest New Testament book for all intents and purposes, with Galatians as possibly the oldest. This is early in the church, early church problems, and the world was persecuting the church. And it would continue with Nero and with the Roman Empire really persecuting. But this theme, the people persecuting the church, not paying them wages, not paying them what they deserved. They're out in the field working, and they were abusing the church of God by not giving them their fair pay. And then James ties this in, and he says, well, hold on. So don't just be steady, be faithful, endure persecution, endure, have endurance, he says at the end, have endurance and patience. Why? And this was important, because the Lord is soon to return. And because God will make everything right. God will set everything straight, all the injustice in the world, every problem in the world that's unjust, every persecution, all that God will eventually, in his time, in eternity, set straight. Be careful. Pay attention. God's returning. Ultimately, our faith, we said this last week, it's vitally important. Ultimately, our faith does not begin, I find it interesting, our faith does not begin necessarily with trusting God with eternity. It begins with just trusting God with your life. And part of that, but not the first part, but certainly an important end part is, part of this is we get to trust God with forever. We get to trust God with forever. If God can, if you can trust God with your circumstance tomorrow, if you can trust God with your circumstance this afternoon, then you can trust God. If God is trustworthy and faithful, if God is trustworthy and faithful for today and your circumstance today, God's got you in His care when you die. No problem. No problem. God's faithful. He's faithful. And so faith has a component of trusting God with our ultimate end, with our ultimate reality in Christ in eternity. Now, a life, it stands to reason now, and this is the point of last week, and I just want to clarify. A person, a life that can trust God for forever, which is what James 5, verses 1 through 11, endure. God is coming back. If you can trust God with forever, then you can trust God in chapter 1 about your trials. If you can trust God with forever, then you can trust God in chapter 2 with the words that you say. If you can trust God with forever, you can trust God with your circumstances as it relates to how you conduct yourself with children of God when there are quarrels. You can do it God's way and trust God when you have quarrels and difficulties with others. You can trust God that He's going to care for that relationship. He's going to care for you. He's going to protect you from abuse. If you trust God with eternity, you can trust God. You can absolutely trust God when there is financial difficulty, when the world persecutes you, can trust God. And so this is, the last week was really important because in a sense, James is bringing it all together. Of course, you can trust God with your circumstances. Whatever they are, you can trust God with forever. You can trust God with forever. And so now, James, did I pray yet? Yeah, I did. Okay. James, verse 13. We didn't talk about verse 12. I'm going to read it. We're not going to really dwell on it, but let me just read it. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. All right. It's important. It's also trusting God about, let me just say what this means in my opinion as it relates to faith. When I say yes, Kelly says, did you do this? And I did. I should be the kind of person that doesn't have to say, I swear I did. My yes should just stand for itself. I shouldn't have to turn the screws on convincing people that I'm being honest in one particular place or another. A lot of times people's words like that are used to manipulate other people so that I can manipulate Kelly into believing something that's not true by saying, no, I swear, no, this, that, and the other thing. And I'm manipulating in order to pull off a lie, and I'm not trusting God with the truth. Does that make sense? I'm not trusting God to just say, God, protect me with my honesty. Protect me in this circumstance where I just need to say. So a lot of times we use our words to get people to think something about us that isn't true. I'm not talking about lying. I'm just talking about maybe building yourself up or hey, how are you today? Oh man, life was good today. And God has blessed me today. And you start to speak in Christianese so that person thinks, oh, he must be a really good Christian. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's not yes be yes. That's not honest. We should just trust God with the way that we talk to people and the oaths and the vows that we make and the things that we say, and trust God. God, protect me, even though it's just me, but this is my honest me, and I don't have to spin that. God, protect me in my honesty. Protect me in my vulnerability. Does that make sense? So again, trust God, I think, here has a theme. Let your yes be yes. Certainly is a command. You should be honest. But why are people not honest? Because they don't trust God to protect them when they're vulnerable. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, this is important. All right, now, so we needed to preach that. All right, verse 13. Now, the rest of this is going to be tricky. It's going to be tricky. I am tempted to preach sermons I've preached before here. I'm not going to do that. So there are some things that aren't going to be said that have been preached here before. I want to hone in on this as it relates to the whole of the book and as it relates to faith in general. So let's just read verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man. You got to underline that. This is one of the qualifications for everything that was just said. All right? This is not magic trick stuff. I'm going to say something and that gets results. Righteous man. All right, this is really important. Can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. But then he prayed again. And the sky poured rain, and the earth produced fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. All right, there's a lot here. And this is an exceedingly important chapter as it begins to, it's one of those places where James is very clear about the nature of faith. Here he's making clear, and he's using prayer as a, not just as a foil, as a way of talking about faith. This is important as it relates to prayer in itself. But it is about faith. This book is about faith. And this is about faith and prayer, but it's essentially about prayer. So let's just kind of work through this passage, and then we'll conclude this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? This is important. James comes full circle. Remember last week we were talking about James saying, endure suffering. Endure suffering. Endure persecution. So James is piggybacking on this theme. This is where it fits in. James is saying, okay, we know that there are people suffering, people that have been abused by the world. There are people hurting. There are people in all kinds of bad circumstances. And we assume that that's true. Assuming that that's true, is anyone among you suffering? Suffering. That word suffering, some NIV translates, if you have the NIV, says, is anyone among you in trouble? In trouble. In this case, I like that translation maybe better. Maybe better. Suffering can imply that what we're talking about is physical suffering in some way. You know, I'm suffering. No, this is broad. This is broad brushstroke. The word here is broader than that, and I think the NIV has it right. Are you in trouble? Whatever it could be. Could be financial, could be emotional, could be in terms of relationship that you might have. Is it whatever it is, are you in trouble? That's pretty much any. Everybody here's got troubles. Was it Job said? You're basically born into troubles, right? You're basically born into troubles. All right, is anyone among you suffering? What is then he must pray. Do you see that? If you're in trouble, what is a life in faith? What happens? What's the response? What is the response for those that are in faith when they come upon a circumstance that isn't great, whatever that is, whatever it might be in your life? What's the response of a person in faith when they're in trouble? They pray. They pray. Simple. This word for pray is just a generic word in the New Testament for prayer, meaning just you make a petition. You make a petition to God. You petition God on your behalf. God, help me. God, help me. I'm petitioning God. God, I'm in trouble. Help me. Why is there faith involved in that? Well, because it assumes that you know, and there's a reality about the way you walk with God, that you know that the answer, the ultimate answer to your trouble, is not your energy and effort. It's not what we read in chapter 4, where the person is trying to get ahead. Remember that in James chapter 4? This person is building, making plans to get ahead, as if you, the person in James chapter 4, is a primary factor on whether or not you'll be well, on whether or not God will protect you or not, on your well-being, has very little to do with you, has more to do with God. Has more to do with God's watch care. So when we understand that principle in chapter 4, it's self-evident that if you're in trouble, who do we go to? We go to the Lord. He's the answer. He's ultimately the answer. That will be the natural response for us that are in trouble. You should pray. The natural response, the thing that is wrote, talking to somebody yesterday about this. What this should be natural. This should be natural. This should be rote. It should be just the thing we do, habitual. I'm in trouble. I pray. What in the world else would somebody that professes trust in God do but to, in trouble, pray? Then he must pray. What about the person, is anyone cheerful? Let's understand, not everybody in the world at this time, not everybody in this room is in a circumstance where you would say, I'm in trouble. That's the state of being. Everybody's in a different season. Some people are cheerful. Some people just got a raise. Some people just had a baby. Some people are on cloud nine, right? I was like, oh, Justin, pray for me. I was like, yeah, but he's like, my life's pretty good though right now. Yeah, I got a baby. I might be losing a little bit of sleep, but all is good. All is good. For most of us, now he'll understand in 15 years that not all is good. Not all is good. Not all is good. All right? Here's the thing. Everybody's in a different season. And we love one another and understand that we are all in different seasons. For cheerful people. And there are people in this room that are cheerful today. God has blessed you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to praise. Implied, you got to praise God. And why? Why should we praise God? Because it's from His hand. All good and perfect gifts come from above. Everything that is good in you that has made you happy this week is from God's hand. What would be the natural response of somebody in faith who is in a circumstance that is good? The natural response for somebody in faith that trusts God is to say, God, thank you. I praise you for the circumstance that I'm in. That's what you do. That's what people in faith do. People in faith, they pray. People in faith, they praise. They praise. Sing praises. Is anyone among you, now we're getting into some nitty gritty, is anyone among you sick? Now, I want to say this clearly, as clearly as can be said, because I've read some commentaries and I've heard preaching. More importantly, I've heard a lot of preaching that says that what that's talking about is spiritual sickness. And it could be spiritual sickness. But let me encourage you, and I encourage you to do word study on this. The word sick here is used all over the New Testament. I venture a guess 50 times. 50 times that this word is used. It could be used in Romans, for example. It's used of spiritual sickness. It's used of mental, somebody that's mentally sick, the book of Acts. Used of physical sickness. Every time, this is important, so everybody understand. Because whatever we believe about this passage, we need to be grounded in what God's word seems to be saying, and we need to be honest about it. Every time that this word sick is used without a qualifier, that it's spiritual, without a qualifier that it's this or that or the other thing, when it's used by itself, sick, it always refers to physical sickness. Now, that can be something you can test. Do a study. Every time this word. So not to say that there's not a component here that it could be mean spiritual sickness, but it absolutely at least means physical sickness. Got that? Everybody got that? So we ought to at least be honest about what God's word is saying. So is anyone among you sick? Well, what kind of sickness? Primarily, it seems, physical sickness. Okay? What are you to do? What is a person of faith to do? Well, the person is to do something. He's to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. This is a command. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay. Let's say this. What is the church supposed to do? What if you're sick, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to call on the elders of the church. Now, I'm not hating anybody. I'm not saying anything, but occasionally I'll get that phone call. Hey, did you know what's his name is sick or what's her name is sick? And, I just don't want you to offend anybody, but you might want to call them and tell them, hey, I noticed that you're sick. I'm happy to play that. I'm happy to do that. But who's the responsible party here? If you're sick and you need prayer, is the responsibility me and the elders, or is the responsibility on you to let us know? Okay, simple. You have a responsibility to be obedient, and to let us know. We are not omniscient. We are not omniscient. We don't know everything. Now, having said that, there's some tremendous sickness. People are sick, and they call on the church. If you're really sick and you need somebody to pray for you, you ought to do this. You ought to call on the elder and have the elders come and do exactly what is prescribed here. But we're not going to go into all the details and teach what this means because, frankly, I don't understand it. I don't understand why it is that we're supposed to go to you and pray over you. I think that I understand some of the pictures that's going on, anoint you with oil. I think I understand some of it. But frankly, I don't get it. All I know is that God commands it, and I want to be obedient. And so for me, my faith is, God, I don't understand it, and I don't know where this plays a role, but I trust you. And I'm going to be obedient. And so for you, I don't know. What in the world would the elders do by coming and praying for me? What would that accomplish? You know, the answer is, I don't know that. I just know that God says it, and you ought to trust God. God says it, you ought to trust God. What all it means, I don't know. There are a lot of things. Understand, this is important. There are a lot of things that we don't understand that we do and that we confess because it's in the Bible and we just do them. Do you understand that, don't you? One of the reasons why, if you read the creeds of old, the Nicene Creed, there are a lot of things in that creed that I frankly do not mentally understand. But it is in God's word. And one of the values of creeds is that we're passing along truth, whether we understand it or not. It's being passed along generation to generation. We're preserving truth We're preserving truth, even if we don't understand it. We're preserving it and we're passing it along. So we confess things that we don't necessarily understand, but we confess them because God says it's true. We don't understand it and we confess it anyway. Does that make sense? In this case, maybe we don't understand exactly what this means, but we do it anyway. We do it because we're being obedient. We're doing it because God says to do it. And we trust God that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't. You following that? This is important. This is fundamental to faith. This is fundamental to faith. This is fundamental to our lesson in faith because it teaches us something really important. You may not understand what God is asking you to do, but you trust God anyway. So rather than try to explain what I think this is saying, I'd rather say, I don't know that I could explain that very well, and I think I understand some of the pictures, but the bottom line is, there are sometimes things that we do that we don't understand, but we do it anyway because we trust God. We trust God. And in this case, if you're sick, you ought to trust God, and you ought to be, we ought to be getting a phone call once every 2 months, I would say. Every 2 months, we ought to be getting phone calls. Hey, I'm sick, and this is not like I need NyQuil. I'm sick. I'm going to call on the elders, Lucas, and we're going to go. It seems like this should be something fundamental in church. We should be doing this. God's word prescribes it. But we very seldom have the blessed opportunity to obey God in this manner as elders. Notice what happens when, and notice the word, when the prayer offered in what? Say it with me. In faith. Everybody awake? Let's get up and do some calisthenics here. Let's get up. No, don't. I'm just kidding. All right, let's get up. The prayer offered in what? In faith. How do we enter prayer? How is it that we enter prayer? We enter prayer in faith. We enter prayer in trust. We're trusting God. We're trusting God. God, we trust you with the result of this prayer. We trust you with this person's well-being. God, we're coming to you in prayer, in faith, in trust. We're trusting God. The prayer offered in faith, I don't want to get into this, I just want to read it. Will heal, will restore, will save. Different translations say different things. The one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, what in the world? There are some people, and maybe in this room, that believe that God will never heal anybody because of prayer. You believe that it's in God's will and prayer's not going to affect that in any way. There's that camp. God's never going to heal anybody. And then there are people in this room potentially that say, well, God's always going to heal. God's always going to heal. Those two things aren't necessarily true, right? God's never going to heal and God's always going to heal. You know, the answer is I've prayed for a lot of people in tremendous faith. I've prayed for people with a conviction and a certitude that this person, in the way prescribed in this passage, that God will restore such a one. I've prayed with the conviction and knowledge that I believe this prayer, and they didn't get healed. Do you know the answer to that? I don't have the slightest clue. I just know what God has commanded me to do, and that's to pray in faith. I cannot control God's part in this equation because, frankly, I'm not God and I don't know. All I know is my responsibility to be in faith, to live in faith, to trust God, and to pray in a manner conducive to my trust in God. And then whatever God does, he's sovereign. Now, having said that, I believe that there are people that are sick that haven't been healed because people haven't prayed for them in faith. I believe that 100%. I don't want to be part of a scenario where I have the responsibility to pray for somebody and I don't know what God's going to do, but I know that God honors faith and I pray for them not with faith and that impacts their healing. No. I want to be a man of faith, and so I take it as a privilege to pray for people in faith. I don't know what God's going to do. That's not my problem. I can only control the responsibility that I have to trust God, to pray for people in faith, to trust God in their circumstance, and that's what I do. What God does, mind you, I have no clue, and I'm not going to answer back to God. I have no play. Once I do my responsibility, it's in God's hands. Everybody understand where we're going. I understand this is important. This is important teaching, but it's important teaching not necessarily about prayer. It's an important teaching about faith. It's about trusting God and saying, God, I don't know the end result, but I trust you anyway. I don't know what you're going to do. I have no idea, but I trust you. I trust you. And the way that I talk to God in prayer is in faith. I believe there are people that could be healed physically from things if people prayed for them in faith. Absolutely. I don't know when and who, and I have no idea. I don't know who, when, I don't know. All I know is that I believe that's true. And I also know God has a responsibility. And when he does what I think he might do, I don't know. That's up to God. I have a responsibility. Trust God, pray in faith. Trust God, pray in faith. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray. And pray for one another that you may be healed. One thing that Lucas and I do in elder meetings, when we do come upon a situation where we're going to pray for people, I make it very clear to the person that's asking for prayer. By the way, there's a tremendous amount, again, of faith involved in the person to come and pray and say, I need prayer. There's faith, there's a belief that obedience to God means something. Then we come and I want that person to know that their faith is not in me. This is what I believe. This is just Jesse talking. When I read this, I think that the reason this is here, James is wanting to protect the scenario. James is wanting to make sure that the person being healed or being prayed for does not have the misimpression that the power in it is the prayer. The prayer as in the person praying. And so, how do we break that? We confess our sins. We let that person know there's nothing good in us. We're messed up. We have problems. We have sin in our life. And so if this was up to me, this goes nowhere. Here's the good news. This is that I'm messed up. The value in this is not me, it's that we're praying to God. And so this is important to me because it puts the emphasis back on God. It makes sure that the person that's being prayed for understands this is not about the elders in the church. This is about the God that we trust in. That makes sense? This is important. Again, who are we putting our faith in? Putting our faith in God, not the person praying. And so there's a humility of spirit necessary to get to that point. It is not easy to confess sins to one another. It requires a tremendous amount of humility. It requires you to say, man, but by the righteousness of God, I am nothing. And that humility of spirit, God will honor as we have faith in him. Not because of me. I'm nothing. But God, I trust God. Man, I trust God. God is righteous. He's faithful. He's true. He's good. So again, I think that this whole thing is part of humility, which we were talking about in chapter 4. It's a humility of knowing that God is in control, not me. I don't control things. God does. There's a humility in confessing. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a pagan man? No, not of a pagan man. Of a righteous man. What's the primary? This is the one qualifier in this whole passage, is that the person that's doing this needs to be right. In other words, this is not just I'm living like the world. I have nothing to do with God, but I'm in a bad place. Let me try prayer. See if that works. I tried the doctor. I tried this. I tried that. I tried to get financial help. That didn't work. I'm at my wit's end. Let me try God now. As if prayer is a faucet that you turn on and you get results that way. That is not the way prayer works. Prayer is not a faucet that you turn on and get results. The effective prayer of the righteous man is effective. That's effectual. So you want an active prayer life in which things get done. You want to be a prayer warrior. I love that. Prayer warrior. You want to be a prayer warrior, then be righteous. Be righteous. That's what gets things done. That's what gets things done. As example, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. He's making this very clear. Faith, what did Elijah do? He's a man of just like us, with a nature like ours, and nothing special. But he had faith. He had faith. He had faith. Look at what he was able to do with faith, with believing God. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. What does faith do? What does trusting God do? What can that impact? A lot. Look at Elijah. I mean, not special, James says. Not special. A man just like you, but he had faith. He had faith. Then he prayed again. He prayed again, verse 18. And the sky poured rain and the earth produced fruit. He prayed to stop the rain. He prayed to start the rain. I mean, this tremendous faith. Nothing special about James. God did not, about Elijah. God did not zap Elijah with tremendous grace, okay? God did not say, you know why I know that? Because God is not a respecter of persons. You're just a person just like you. But he had faith. He had faith. Maybe unlike you. Maybe unlike you. He had faith. And what does faith in God do? It changes the way that we live. It also impacts our prayers. Faith in God. Trust in God. I trust 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 God enough that I know that if I pray for rain, God. Now, we have to read this. This is important because some of you have tuned me out or you're trying to figure out how this verse doesn't apply. James couldn't make it any more clear. This applies. He's saying this is not a special case. James was not special. This is somebody just like us, with a nature just like us. The difference is faith, not a different time, not. It's faith, faith alone. That's special. Having a trust in God and a faith in God is not necessarily every day. But people that have faith in the way that James is describing, God uses them. God uses them. So I want to be used of God. Maybe there's a faith problem. You know, what does God use? Humble people. God, I just trust you. We've got to work out our trust. We've got to work out faith. We've got to grow in our trust of God. Just like Elijah. Now, last two verses. And all God's people said, yeah, it's like we're almost done. All right. James is almost done. This is a tough one. I've already determined. I am not going to deal with this, but in broad brushstrokes, but I'm convinced we need to deal with this in the future. Eternal security. What do we believe as a church? Let us affirm right now that we believe that once you, let me say this right, once you place your faith in Jesus, and you are, by God's grace, come into being justified by God, you trust God to with your life, He removes your sin, and you become a child of God. Once that happens, let me affirm, as I'm going to say this very clear, it's important for us as a church to understand, you cannot, N-O-T, lose your position in Christ. Cannot happen. God's Word says, and so we'll have to explain this last passage, but well, let's read it, and then we're going to, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and no one turns him back. Now this. What are we reading so far? So far, it is clear that there are people that are going to stray from the truth, right? Agree. That's going to happen. And importantly for you, that it is part of your responsibility to help them come back to faith. Let's keep our eye on what the passage is talking about. That's it. There are going to be people that stray from faith, stray from trusting God. They begin to live in a way that isn't conducive to, is, doesn't line up with trusting God. Those people, you have a responsibility to help correct them and bring them back into a walk with God. Okay? Simple. And the stakes are high. It's not like the stakes aren't high. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, the wandering of his way. Some translations say wandering. They're wandering about. Will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Okay. This passage is used by some people to say, oh, see, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation. You can lose it. Because it's our responsibility to bring them back and save their soul. Okay, we don't have time. We do not have time to deal with this. Let's just say this. Let's affirm some things. Let's say this first. No, that isn't what is being taught. But there is a tremendous burden that we have to make sure that people are back in the faith, that are walking in faith. That is your responsibility as a church. When somebody walks away and starts acting in a way not conducive to faith, that is our responsibility. And if we don't, and there are consequences for them. And so when they leave the church and they begin to live their wayward life, we're responsible. We have responsibility here. We have responsibility. We ought to take that very seriously. Let him know that we're saving people from... Now, can you lose your salvation? Here's what God says. Here's what God says. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages. It says that for whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Those he predestined, those he also called. The ones they called, he justified. And the one he justified, he glorified. If you're justified, you will, Romans 8, you will be glorified. If you came to faith in Jesus and God dealt with your sin and said that there's no unrighteousness in you. He paid for your sin, past, present, future. Jesus sees, remember we talked about this a few months ago. Jesus sees, God sees the righteousness of Christ. God sees the righteousness of Christ on our behalf, and He takes all of our guilt. There's an exchange. God gives us His righteousness, and that's all the Father will ever see. And we give Him our sin guilt. There's never a transfer back. God pays for all of our sin, past, present, future. He justified us completely. You cannot lose what God has secured. Hebrews talks about that he secured eternal redemption. What does secure mean? What does secure mean? It means this. Do you see what it means? That's what it means. It means God's not letting go. And that's why at the end of Romans 8, Paul says, hold on, if all this is true, then what? Then what? Then this. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, including yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That seems pretty clear. We may have to preach this one day to make this very, very biblically clear that once we are in Christ, we are in Christ. Glory to God. It is by faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. That means that there's nothing I can do to lose it. It's not of me. It is not of me. And it's not of you. It is by God's grace. Now, having said that, we have a responsibility to care for the wanderer. We need to take that seriously. I'm going to wrap up right now. The book of James, what in a nutshell have we learned? If you've missed some of the sermons, you need to go back and hear all the messages. Okay, shame on you. You think that because you weren't here Sunday, you don't have a responsibility to hear the message. No, you have a responsibility to hear what God had to say. If you weren't here, thank God we have the technology to be able to do that. You ought to listen to the messages. What's this all been about? Listen, this is it, James. If you say that you're in faith, live like it. Live like it. Begin to practice trusting God. Live in a way that trusts God as part of the way that you live. Live that way. Live that way. We need a church full of people that trust God. Trust God.